22. And here in this passage, as we are going through some of the prophets in the Bible, we come across a prophet named Micaiah. I don't know if I pronounced that correctly, but that's how I've always pronounced it. So if you feel differently, please forgive me. Well, we're going to look at this chapter here that gives us a little bit of his ministry. This is all we have of what he did. But this chapter, once I became familiar with this is a chapter that has always fascinated me because of there's not much said about him, but what is said and his example here is almost limitless, the lessons that you can learn just from this short passage on Micaiah's life. But let's start with verses 1 through 3 here, and then we'll move on. It says, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? So here we see in this passage, these verses reveal that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had not returned all of the cities to Israel as he said he would do. Big surprise. Who is shocked by this? Obviously, no one except Ahab. Because we saw that just a couple chapters ago in chapter 20, where God gave the victory to Israel, to Ahab, twice, remember, with the stipulation, I'm doing this so that you will know that I am God. That's why he did it. And he gave him the victory, and Ben-Hadad, now that he is on the defeating end of the war, is all of a sudden no longer the arrogant master of the situation, if you will, and he offers a covenant to Ahab and says, we can put your name in the streets in Damascus, and I'll give back the cities that my father took, and Ahab says, it's a deal, and lets him go. He should have at least hung on to him until he got the cities back, but he didn't even do that. So it's been 3 years now. Whether there were cities given back or not, it does not say, but we know that not all of them were, because this one here, Ahab mentioned specifically, it's ours, we still don't have it, so we need to go take it. That's what he's thinking. So after 3 years, Ahab decided to take Ramoth-Gilead by force. At the same time, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, came to visit Ahab, possibly with the intent to seal their peace agreement with the marriage of his son to Ahab's daughter. We know that's what happened, because in 2 Kings chapter 9, we just jump ahead here, we see that the Bible says that's what happened. That was not out of the ordinary at the time, a very common custom. But here in 2 Kings 9, and verse number... Let me find it here. I wrote the wrong verse down. This doesn't bode well for our day, but anyway, that's what happened. His son married Ahab's daughter. So this is a big deal, because up till this point, Israel and Judah have always been at war. So we have a peace between them, and Ahab frankly takes advantage of this. Verse 4, because he says unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead? If you read the scriptures, I think you will see that this is not just a good-hearted gesture by Ahab to show solidarity with Jehoshaphat. We have seen the lengths that they will go to, Ahab and Jezebel, in their scheming and conniving to take possession of a vineyard. When they have the possibility in their minds of possibly taking a kingdom, I think they jump at that chance. And I believe that's what we have here. When you read what happens between Ahab and Jehoshaphat is going to this in good faith and goodwill, which is really pretty stupid of him. Because Ahab and Jezebel are using him, I believe. If you look at the scripture, it's a very good possibility that he was setting all of this up to make sure Jehoshaphat ended up dead in this battle. Remember what he told him? I'm going to disguise myself, but you wear your kingly robes. Okay, Jehoshaphat, hello? Just think. He definitely wasn't thinking. Because now that his daughter is married to Jehoshaphat's son, it wouldn't take much at all for the southern kingdom, if something were to happen to Jehoshaphat, that kingdom is theirs. So we're dealing with a very, very dangerous person in Ahab. And I really believe that is what is happening here. Whether it was planned before or the situation presented itself and he's taking advantage of it, however it happened. But what we see, let's just continue there in verse 4. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. This is going overboard, I think, when you get to the horse level. But he's stumbling over himself to make sure Ahab knows that he has good intentions here. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah the son of Imlah. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah sat each on his throne, having put on their robes, in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah the son of Kenaanah made him horns of iron, and he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So, first of all, Jehoshaphat's complete identification with Ahab and Israel is inexcusable. There is no excuse for this whatsoever. To go to those lengths and say, I am just like you. He's not. If you know anything about Jehoshaphat's character in the Bible, you see he was a good man. He loved the Word of God. He tried to do what was right. But when it came to associations with wicked people, he was absolutely empty when it came upstairs. There was just no safety, as it were, no caution there. Whatever Ahab wanted, Jehoshaphat was going to bend over backwards to try to give him, because in his good faith and his goodwill, we've got this peace agreement. Things are going well. We can have a united Israel, maybe, perhaps once again in the future. It's sad to watch. Now, it is possible that he did this to attempt to atone for his father Asa's siding with Syria earlier. You can see that in 2 Chronicles 16. We looked at that when we saw that Hanani, the seer, came to him and rebuked him and said, you trusted God when the Ethiopians came, but when Israel comes, you turn to Syria. He was the one who got Syria focused on Israel in the first place. And they're still dealing with the results now. So it is possible that Jehoshaphat is attempting to show that he wants to distance himself from that. Who knows? That's just all speculation. There's nothing more we can do with that. But regardless of good intentions, it was still wrong. Good intentions don't make wrong things right. They don't. Well, I had good intentions. That's good. But that doesn't make it right. And there is a difference. 2 Chronicles 19, we'll just look at these verses here quickly. We know it was wrong because in 2 Chronicles, when we see this related to us, it says in verse 1, after the battle, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem, because of God's grace, I might add. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him, and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. That's a very pointed question. And it was made to be pointed because Jehoshaphat needed to be faced with that. It was wrong. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 20. Proverbs has quite a few verses that relate to this. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. The beauty of Proverbs is it's a book of the highest wisdom, and yet pretty much anybody's going to understand it. That's how God works with His Word. Yeah, there are passages in the Bible that are really difficult. Peter himself said that about some of what Paul said, but right here, that's pretty simple. You walk with wise people, it's going to help you. You want to be a companion of fools, it's not going to turn out good. 1 Corinthians 15, we're familiar with. Be not deceived. Evil communications. Corrupt good manners. Lord willing, we'll come back toward the end of this lesson to that. Ephesians 5, then, in verse 11. Really much of this chapter we can use, but just for the sake of time, we'll look at chapter 5 and verse 11. Paul is contrasting between life of Christ and following Christ and living for Him and living in sin. And he says in verse number 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Remember, the Bible says clearly several times, Ahab sold himself to work wickedness. This was his choice. It's what he wanted. So for Jehoshaphat to go to these lengths to try to identify with Ahab is simply foolish. He was wrong. Now, Jehoshaphat did, however, insist on asking counsel of the Lord. As the Bible makes clear, he had a heart for God. It's not that he wasn't a godly man, per se. He's the one who suggests, let's inquire at the word of the Lord. So, Ahab and his 400, quote, prophets were nothing more than yes men. That's the only reason they got the job in the first place. They're there because Ahab knows what kind of people they are. And he knows they understand what he wants. And it probably wasn't even spoken, but each side knew what the other needed. Because Ahab in verse 3 made it clear what he wanted. I want to go take the city. I want to go to Ramoth-Gilead. That's what I want. The 400 hear that and say, when they hear the question, shall we go up? What are we going to answer? It's not going to take a long time to figure that out. Okay, we got it. Yep, go up. This is going to be a great victory. You go on up there. You go to battle because we know that's what you want to hear. That's what you want. And we're here to make sure you get what you want. 400 of them. Very similar to the prophets of the groves back when we saw the contest of Mount Carmel. That seems to be the number that Ahab and Jezebel liked. 400 of them. We get that in our mind. That number of people, 400 prophets, who are all, as the messenger said, speaking with one voice. Go up. Go up. You're going to be prosperous. You're going to have victory. You're going to push those Syrians back till you've consumed them. Go up. Simply because they knew it's what he wanted. It's obvious that Jehoshaphat had some spiritual discernment, not a lot maybe, but some, because he asked if there were any other prophets. Jehoshaphat is spiritually mature enough to realize out of these 400 men, he's being polite here, but really he's saying, is there anybody else at all? Anybody besides these 400 that we can ask? Because he's not going to say it out loud, but he's thinking, this isn't going to cut it. These guys are just here to tell him what he wants to hear. That should be a warning flag right there. That's a warning flag to Jehoshaphat. Let's see if he listens to it. Because in verse 8, Ahab's response revealed that he was well acquainted with Micaiah. And like Elijah, hated him because he always told the truth. He hated him. He hates Micaiah. That's one of the reasons Micaiah was not even invited here in the first place. He didn't want to hear what Micaiah had to say. He wanted to hear what his yes men had to say. And that brings us to an interesting question. Where was Elijah? How come God did not use him here? Well, number one, God does what he does. And he uses whom he chooses to use. And here, I believe, one of the reasons he didn't use Elijah was to show us that he had several others that he could use. And Micaiah was one of them. And from Ahab's response, Micaiah had been faithful in his ministry and serving God and speaking God's word, speaking the truth, regardless of whether it was good for Ahab or not. And according to Ahab, it never was. Which is usually what happens when you sell your soul to work wickedness and expect to hear good from God. There are a lot of people who still think that way, by the way. They really think that they can live in wickedness and still somehow get offended when they don't hear good from God. Huh, wow. That's a tough one. So where was Elijah? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. There is a theory that because we hear about the school of the prophets so much with Elisha, who succeeded Elijah, there are some who think he was involved with those. Who knows? But for the purpose of our lesson, it doesn't matter. God chose not to use him and chose to use Micaiah. And to me, it's just simply God showing that he has many, many men that he uses. He used here, he does so today. There are a lot of people serving the Lord today about whom we know nothing. And yet they are faithful and they're serving God. And many, like Micaiah, are suffering for God. Notice verse 10. This stood out to me. Verse 10 reveals when the righteous attempt to join with the wicked, there can be no profit. Because the Bible makes it plain. It says, these two kings sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place. A void place. There's nothing's good. Nothing good is going to come out of this union, so to speak, this fellowship between righteousness and ungodliness. It will not be profitable. And again, when the messenger encourages Micaiah to go along with all the other prophets, Micaiah answers that he will speak only what God has spoken, not what Ahab wants, and not even what Micaiah might want. Not even what he might want. That's one of the things I have learned in the ministry about preaching the Word of God. It is, I try my best to be very careful that I preach what God wants, not what I want. Because that is an avenue the devil will try to use. Any of you who have taught know that that's true. That's the case. We must be sober. We must be vigilant. We must be careful about that. And here Micaiah is very clear. He said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. I'm not going to speak anything else but what God said. I'm sure the messenger was not very happy on his way back to deliver him. Because as of this point, he and Micaiah are the only ones who know that Ahab is not going to be happy about this. And the messenger, of course, is justly afraid because Ahab may take it out on him. But let's read verses 15 through 28 now, and then we'll come back and look at the second part of this. So he came to the king, verse 15, 1 Kings 22, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek, and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction, and with water of affliction, until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, "Hearken, O people, every one of you." Micaiah's first response to Ahab was the same as the other prophets. However, it was said in such a way that made it obvious he was not serious. I mean, however he did it, it was very clear he was not serious. It was though he was, in one sense, toying with Ahab, or just making it very clear that that's exactly what these 400 men were doing. And Ahab knows it. He's pointing that out. He's making it glaringly obvious so that there is no question. But Ahab's response here is striking. Ahab condemns himself because he basically tells Micaiah, "I don't want a yes man response from you like all those others. What I want from you is the truth." I wonder if he heard himself, because that's exactly what he said. "How many times shall I adjure thee?" And look at what he says. "That thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord." What he said was exactly what his 400 yes men said. And he was fine with that. But when Micaiah says it and makes it clear that what's going on, Ahab says, "I don't want that. I want the truth." Wait a minute. He wants the truth. Number one, why didn't you want it earlier? And number two, you know what the truth is, don't you, Ahab? Of course he does. Of course he does. He knows it. Micaiah then told Ahab that he would die in this battle and that Israel would scatter. And if you look at verse 34, as Ahab has disguised himself and out in the battle, it says, "A certain man drew a bow at a venture." In other words, this was not his intention. God just used this soldier. And smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. "Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, Turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, "Every man to his city and every man to his own country." So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. What's amazing is that when Micaiah said this about the sheep having no shepherd, showing that Ahab was going to die, Ahab is unfazed. He's just unfazed. He's not really, doesn't make an impact on him. And yet Micaiah continued. And this is where this just stood out to me so clear. I said this, I think, the last time I was up here, and I reminded us and asked us if we remember those times when we're reading through the Scriptures and all of a sudden God just opens up something to us we've never seen before. And that's exactly what I saw here in this verse 19. Because every time I have read this verse, I have read it, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left." But this time when I read it, it went this way. "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord." I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. That will change your life. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. What happened when Isaiah saw him? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Isaiah 6 and verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Daniel chapter 7, what happened when Daniel saw the Lord? Daniel 7, verse number 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. There's really no words to describe what these men saw. They did their best. But to see the Lord sitting on his throne, that will change your life. But what's neat about this is that Acts chapter 7 shows us something else there. When Isaiah, Micaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, when they saw the Lord, they had reason to fear. In Acts chapter 7, as Stephen is being stoned because of his stand for truth and for righteousness. Verse 55, he says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." When we look to God, we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the right hand of the throne, making intercession for us. We fear, yes, but we see the Son of God, who paid the price for our sin, who intercedes on our behalf. How much more should it affect us? Maybe it's because we haven't really seen the Lord. There are a lot of people who treat Jesus as though he's nothing more than their ticket out of hell. Technically, you could say that he fulfills that. But to them, that's all he is. And what do we do with the ticket that we've used? Shove it in a drawer somewhere and forget about it? Or worse? I'm not going to hell. That's all I need to worry about. No. No, that's not what Jesus is. That's just the beginning. He's so much more. Have we seen it? Have we seen it? He mentions then, and all the host of heaven. All the host of heaven. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. This just gives a little idea of what that might have been like. Job 1 verse 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. We read Daniel 7 in verse 10, and Revelation 5 mentions this. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. All the host of heaven. John says here, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." I can't get my mind around that. That is going to be amazing to see and hear that. Before the throne of God. And Micaiah here says, it's as though he's almost transcending the situation in which he is. "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts around him. I saw the Lord." Have we? These two kings can sit on their thrones in a void place, but the Lord is on his throne in heaven. It would that Ahab and Jehoshaphat had heeded what was said. Verses 20 through 23 give us a most interesting glimpse into the spiritual realm. You can read that and read that and read that, and still it just kind of is amazing how God works. How God is in control of all things and uses all things. We know from Job, as Pastor pointed out when he preached through that book, Satan can only do what God allows. Satan's minions can only do what God allows. He is in complete control. And we need to remember that. Once again, God had given Ahab a remarkable chance to repent by allowing him to see his future if he chose to continue in his wickedness. How many people have had that opportunity? And how many people who, as wicked as Ahab, have been given so many opportunities? Just look back at what we've looked at in these lessons. How many times has God shown him grace? I don't know what else you call it. How many times does Ahab get the opportunity? Why would God do that? Because God is a God of mercy. And who better to show that with than the man who sold himself to work wickedness and did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all that were before him? Who better to contrast man's wickedness with God's grace than this vile, wicked Ahab? Even now, as he is about to be judged and his life taken, God gives him that view and shows him, this is what is going to happen if you go. And he has a choice to make. He has a choice. And he chooses poorly. We also see in this passage with Zedekiah that false prophets have always been the worst enemy of true prophets of God. False prophets have always been the worst enemy. Zedekiah comes up here and hits Micaiah on the cheek, which is to do that in front of the king when he is on his throne, that's a serious offense. And yet nothing is done or even said. This false prophet is the one who is assaulting Micaiah and saying, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Who do you think you are? You think you're better than I am? No. Micaiah doesn't think he's better. Micaiah just says, I'm telling the truth. You're not. In that next verse, when Micaiah tells him, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself, I often wondered what in the world he was talking about. Number one, it was a message for Zedekiah, so we don't have to understand it. Zedekiah found out. God's word is true. So whatever it was, he knew it. But I think it's pretty simple if you just take the simplest approach. And that is, Zedekiah has been the leader of these 400 men telling Ahab, you're going to have a great victory. You're going to clobber the Syrians and you're going to come back with fame and fortune and everything else. And the end of that day or the next day, when they come back with a dead king and a defeat, there's going to be somebody who's not going to be very happy at your prophecy. And she is not somebody you want to face. So I would say that Zedekiah would probably be happy if he could find a rock big enough to crawl under to keep himself out of the sight of Jezebel and probably several other Israelites. God's word is true. It's true. Ahab's response to God's word, put Micaiah in prison until he returned. That's Zedekiah gave Micaiah the physical slap in the face. Ahab gave him the spiritual slap in the face. Because Micaiah, I believe, is pouring his heart. When you see God on his throne, there's no more hate in your heart for this wicked man. You've got to heed the warning. This is coming from God who's on his throne. You are going to die. Won't you listen? Won't you heed the warning? And he gets slapped in the face. That's what Ahab does. You put him in prison, and you make sure he gets the bread and water of affliction. I want him to feel this until I get back, and then I'll decide what to do with him. Micaiah's response here is just fantastic. If thou return at all in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And notice what he says. The last words we hear from Micaiah, he said, hearken, O people. Listen! Listen to God's voice. Listen to God's word. We know what happens. Ahab and Jehoshaphat go out to the battle. Ahab disguises himself, leaving Jehoshaphat very vulnerable, which is what happens because the Syrian king had told his men, "You fight only against the king of Israel, kill him. That's what we need to do." And so when they saw a king, they assumed that was Ahab. If you read it, you see that God saved Jehoshaphat's life. God intervened to save his life because he had put himself, through his foolishness, had put himself in danger. And it was only because of the grace and mercy of God that he was saved. And it was through the will of God that some unnamed poor common soldier somewhere shot a bow in the air and killed Ahab, the king of Israel. That's exactly what happened. The example of Micaiah is full of teaching for us. He was not even consulted at first. That's a snub. Left out of the matter completely and was only brought into it when Jehoshaphat insisted on it. He withstood the great pressure put upon him to compromise. Not just the messenger, 400 men. Have I been in a position, I ask myself this, where I have been the lone person against 400 other people? I've never been in that position, but I think I get the idea. Intimidating is an understatement. Can you imagine the pressure? And this pressure is coming from, this is demonic pressure, to say what the king wants to hear. Don't tell him something that's going to upset him. You're the only one here who thinks that. Look at this. We got 400 people who are in agreement. And here you want to come in and cause trouble. Great pressure put upon him to compromise. But he spoke the truth bravely, knowing the probable consequence. Just as Ahab knew Micaiah, Micaiah knew Ahab. He knew who he was dealing with, and he still spoke God's word. He was physically assaulted in the king's presence. King's plural, there, the apostrophe's on the outside. I did that by myself. Plural, the king's presence, and nothing was done. This brings us to something that has always bothered me. What of Jehoshaphat? Remember, we just saw the only reason Micaiah is there because Jehoshaphat wanted him to be there because he wanted to hear the truth. So when he gets there and goes through all of this humiliation and this suffering, where is Jehoshaphat? He's on a throne, sitting right there. He's a king. Can he not intervene and say, wait, we can't do this to this man? We asked him here. We asked him what God's word said through him. This is what he's told us. We have no right to assault him. We have no right to put him in prison. What do we hear from Jehoshaphat? Nothing. Not one word in his defense. Wow. He's the reason Micaiah was there in the first place, because Jehoshaphat wanted the truth, and yet when the man of God stands for it, suffers for it unjustly, Jehoshaphat does nothing. Can we also remind ourselves of this? Jehoshaphat heard the message from God through Micaiah. How that mission was doomed, and how Ahab would be judged. And he still goes. Don't lose sight of that. He still goes. You go to all that trouble because you want to hear what God said, and when God says it, you blow it off. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? What the Jews did with Jeremiah after Babylon came in and destroyed the city, and the remnant was there. Jeremiah, you've got to tell us what God wants us to do. Whatever it is, we'll do it. Jeremiah said, fine. God said, stay here. We're not staying here. You're not speaking through the Lord. We're going to Egypt. Tell me then, in Jehoshaphat's effort to influence Ahab for good, who influenced who? And notice all the effort Jehoshaphat put into this. Oh, he wants to make sure that this goes well. I want to make sure Ahab knows that, hey, I'm a good guy. And I think he's all right. And we got some differences, but
we can make this work. And I'm going to bend over backwards to show him my goodwill and my good faith. Who influenced who? It happens every time. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Nowhere in the Bible does it say good manners will make corrupt people gooder. Number one, because that's not improper English. God uses correct English. Number two, the principle is not real. It's not real. Who influenced who? And we don't have time to get into the fact that, well, Jehoshaphat still went back and he still loved God and he taught the people the Word of God. Yes, he did. What happened to his kids? They all ended up dead. Because his eldest son killed them all so he could have the throne to himself. Because the counsel from his wife, Jezebel's daughter, was what he followed. And you read through the next few chapters in the Bible from this point, and you see it as a very dysfunctional time, to say the least, for Jehoshaphat's family for many years. I would say, in the contest of influence, Ahab won. And yet, what's amazing to me is none of this matters to Micaiah. None of it. Not once do you see him lashing out. Not once do you see him saying, "You have no right to hit me. Hey, how do you allow this?" Nowhere does he get upset. All he is concerned with is that the people will listen. Hearken. Why? How can he do this? How can he react this way? I'm convinced it's because he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. When you truly see the Lord, the rest of it doesn't matter. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. I saw the Lord. You need to understand, you need to listen to the Lord. I saw him on his throne. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Looking unto Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul tells us here, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called. You were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. The last we know of Micaiah was he was sent to prison. The Bible does not say whether he ever got out. But it didn't matter to him, because he saw the Lord. He truly saw the Lord. The challenge I have for myself, for all of us here today, have we truly seen who God is? Is he nothing more to you than just your ticket out of hell? Then you have not seen him. Is he nothing more to you than your emergency genie, where you have to break the glass whenever things get too bad, where you can't handle themselves, and then you go to him and you beg his help?
then you haven't seen Him.
You see the Lord, it changes your life. It gets the perspective where it needs to be. The focus is on Christ. All the rest, that's up to Him. That's up to Him. All the things you've gone through in your life, how can you do this? How can you bear it? I give it to Him. I saw the Lord. I saw Him. That's what matters. Is that not what Paul told us in Philippians 3? All those things that mattered to him, he counted but dung, that he may win Christ. Have we truly seen the Lord? Because when we do, it will change your life. Bow our heads for prayer. Again, are you listening to us? Are you here and you do not know Christ as your Savior? Heed the warning. Listen to the Word of God. Do not be like Ahab and reject it. Humble yourself before the Word of God. Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. Don't wait. Christian, have you truly seen the Lord? When's the last time you truly spent fellowship time with Him in prayer? I've said many times before, when I study this, I get this too. And I was convicted. Like Peter, as Pastor mentioned Sunday, my eyes were drawn to the storm, drawn to the waves, drawn to the wind. Pretty much anywhere and everywhere except where this should have been. Oh, my Lord and Savior. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. Father, I pray You would help us. I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You so much for Your grace and mercy. How You love us. How You're so faithful and You keep Your Word. And You never throw us away or get rid of us because of our failings, which are so many. I'm thankful for the Scripture that says that You know our frame. You remember that we are dust. And You so loved us. Lord, I pray You would help us to truly see You. Help us to get our eyes where they need to be. Pray that You would work in our hearts, work in our lives, work in our homes, work in our church, work in our nation. We ask it in Jesus' name.